Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Psalm 67. Hear now in these ancient words, God's living word to us afresh this morning. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him. And our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20 and 21 to 28. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and then goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from the region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. These are tough passages this morning from Matthew 15. The thing that really stands out to me, though, this morning in these texts, and there's a lot going on, is the confusion and surprise that Jesus experiences at the words of this Canaanite woman. Now, have you ever been caught off guard by somebody's comments? Something someone said that was just unexpected? I mean, really surprised by their response. Like, say you're an elementary school teacher. You're going over multiplication tables or whatever, some lesson of the morning, when the student you're working with one-on-one turns to you and asks, "Did you know that there are no female lions?" "Wait, what? Is that true?" "No, that can't be true," you think, with an amused look on your face. "But wait, what if it is? Are all lions really male?" Then it turns out the student was just joking. Confusion and surprise. Or I don't know if you've seen it, but it's like that evening news reporter out in Portland, Oregon from 2007 or something like that. She was doing a live story on a Portland City Festival at their waterfront park when she walks up to an 8-year-old boy with his face painted and says to him on the live news, "We're out here live with my friend the zombie, Jonathan. You're looking good, Jonathan, with an awesome face paint job. So what do you think about this festival?" And he replies with deadpan delivery, "I like turtles." All right, well, you're a great zombie," she stammers as she pats the boy on the back, not sure how to respond to such an unexpected and bizarre response on live TV. Confusion and surprise as they cut the news feed from out there on the waterfront park and go back to the studio. Now, the two passages before us this morning, and they're really two distinct passages, Jesus in Galilee among the Pharisees, and then Jesus with his disciples out in the region of Syrophoenicia, these passages are full of confusion and surprise. In the first story that's narrated in verses 10 to 20, Jesus says some things that catches his audience off guard, angering them even. And he angers them by offering a novel teaching about clean and unclean foods. Then in the second passage, verses 21 to 28, Jesus ventures off with his disciples into this far region, the region of Syrophoenicia, where he encounters a woman who tries to stop him and his disciples, and she does stop them in their tracks with a simple comment. I want us to try to understand these two episodes together, where in both instances, Matthew invites us to see something confusing and surprising and even joyful about the ministry of Jesus. I went to Anderson College, now Anderson University in upstate South Carolina, where I double majored in English and visual art. I was so grateful to be there, and I was dedicated to working really hard at college. And as I look back on it, really what I was interested in, though, was being seen as smart and worthy of being there. So I'm in this literature class, fall semester, sophomore year. I'm an English major. I'm loving it. And I'm getting to study all this neat stuff that I can really concentrate on and I really cared about. So the class was something like 20th century British literature. And it seems like we were reading D.H. Lawrence's Sons and Lovers. If you haven't read it, I don't recommend that book. In the middle of a class discussion, the professor, Professor Cox, who ended up being my undergraduate advisor, greatly admired the man, and therefore I wanted to impress him. He calls on me to say something about one of the characters in the novel. Now, before I tell you how I responded, it's very important to know that my professor was from Maine. He was a real dyed-in-the-wool northerner, sarcastic, so much fun, so exotic to me in some ways. But he had been teaching at Anderson for about 15 years and living in South Carolina for about 20. Now, I did not grow up in Maine, but in Oconee County, South Carolina, in the northwesternmost corner of the state. So here I am with Professor Cox, and he calls on me and he asks me this question to comment on a character in D.H. Lawrence's Sons and Lovers. And he says to me, "So what did you make of this character and the dilemma that they found themselves in?" And I respond by saying, "Well, this guy's really marred in a difficult situation because of what his mother expects of him, and it isn't clear how he's going to get out of it." Professor Cox looks shocked, surprised. "Huh? What did you say, marred?" "Me? Yeah, marred. He's marred up and he can't get out of it." Professor Cox looking even more confused. "What are you talking about? Like marked up, disfigured?" And now confusion is starting to set in for me. "No, marred like stuck." Professor Cox looking both confused and amused now. "Stuck?" he asks. Me very confused, and I can feel the kind of embarrassment beginning to set in. "No, marred like this character is stuck in a really tough spot." To that, my professor responds, "Wait, This is in front of 20, you know, other people. We're having this little exchange. Wait, are you saying mired? At this point, reality had fully set in. I kid you not, all my life, I must have heard that word mired, M-I-R-E-D, as marred. Honestly, I had. I had no idea that there was a word mired, M-I-R-E-D. I had heard things like his truck is marred up on the road over by the fire department on the river. They're going to go help pull him out. Or your brother was marred up to his neck in red mud after the rain last week. That's what I'd always heard, not mired. Now I wonder if my professor from Maine remembers this story. It obviously made a big impression on me. Not least because I was maybe more than a bit embarrassed that my regional dialect had showed up with such force in a 20th century British literature class. The point is, though, that this encounter, in that moment of confusion and surprise for both of us, our worlds had entered into collision. And after the collision, they expanded and enlarged that day. This verbal misunderstanding between the two of us grew into real delight at our differences. He from Maine, me from South Carolina, and us speaking the same language but totally misunderstanding each other. I learned that day there in that English class that there was a word spelled M-I-R-E that meant to cause to become stuck. And my professor learned that in Oconee County, people talk about getting marred, not mired, when they get stuck. My remark totally caught this man off guard, and his response to me caught me off guard. Now, in Matthew 15, 10 to 20, there's something similar going on. It becomes even more pronounced in the ensuing episode in Syrophoenicia with Jesus. Jesus himself provokes confusion and surprise among his disciples and the Pharisees by giving a saying about what makes us clean and unclean or sinful and righteous before God. Matthew then teleports us from somewhere on the shores of Galilee in northern Judea to a region on the Mediterranean called Syrophoenicia near the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon. And it's in this strange place, in this region out on the Mediterranean, inhabited by non-Jews like this Canaanite woman and her demon-possessed daughter, that we are offered a profound picture of faith that has to do with surprise at the reality of the depth and breadth of God's love for this world. Both stories are marked by confusion and surprise. So let's look at verses 10 to 20 of the chapter for just a moment. Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees boils down to rival interpretations of the law of Moses. They're speaking the same language here. But what they specifically disagree about are the dietary laws, what flesh can and can't be eaten, and whether or not the ritual cleansing of the hands is necessary before eating. Now, all of this is described in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Jesus and the Pharisees disagree about what the law prohibits, and more fundamentally, what the law is for. Jesus' relationship here in Matthew 15 with the Pharisees is going sour, and his teaching is becoming much more antagonistic towards the Jewish religious authorities, which is foreshadowing a more intense conflict to come that will ultimately get him crucified. Now, it's important to understand here who the Pharisees were in relationship to Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees were a group of Jewish separatists who were resisting conforming to pagan Roman culture. They were strict followers of the law of Moses and wanted Rome out of Jewish affairs so that Israel could love and serve God by obeying the law alone. The disagreements between Jesus and the Pharisees, I really want to emphasize this, are internal disputes. More like siblings arguing with each other than opponents battling it out. And of all the Jewish religious groups of the first century, Jesus' teaching about what God requires aligns most closely with the beliefs and practices of the Pharisees. Again, they're speaking the same language. In other words, Jesus and the Pharisees are really a lot alike. And I imagine that the Pharisees are featured so prominently throughout the Gospels because they were active listeners to Jesus' teaching, and they're genuinely interested in Jesus because they heard he might be the Messiah of Israel, who would cast off Rome and free Israel to live under the yoke of the law of Moses in joyful service to God. So what has Jesus said that has set these guys off? Listen and understand, says Jesus, with the Pharisees right there in earshot. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. There had to be a collective gasp when Jesus said this. What did he just say? You can hear them mutter under their breath. The law of Moses, this has to be running through their mind. The law of Moses specifically says that there are clean and unclean foods. And it is what goes into us that makes us unclean. This is what God's prophet taught us. Who is this man to teach otherwise? Confusion, surprise. Yes, Jesus has mixed things up. He is saying that it's what comes out of us that makes us unclean, not what goes in. Indeed, when Peter asks for clarification, Jesus explains that it is our hearts that are the seed of all evil, and it's our hearts that are the seedbed of idols. You can almost hear Jesus saying this to the group before him that day. Well, what difference does it make what you do or don't eat if with that same mouth of yours you gossip about your friends, you slander people behind their back, you grumble about your situation, and you lie when making a business deal? The stomach is not the problem. It's the heart and what comes out of it that leads to destruction. A heart that is sick will produce evil. A heart that is clean will lead to words of faith. And we get the impression, and really more than the impression, Jesus calls them out, that the disciples are thoroughly confused by this. Is Jesus disparaging the law of Moses? Is Jesus giving a new law? Questions abound. Imagine being taught your whole life long, like Peter or Judas, that it is what goes into your body that makes you holy. And so you don't eat certain foods because the prophet Moses told you so. And now your teacher, your rabbi, is telling you that this isn't the case, that it's something else entirely. That would be confusing. And so to their confusion, Jesus sighs. Goodness, fellas, are you still without understanding? He asks. Through this shocking teaching, the disciples have their eyes open a little bit more to the reality of what God is actually requiring of us. When we get to verses 21 to 28 of the chapter, we're going to witness a similar kind of encounter. But the roles are all mixed up and reversed. By the time we get to 21 to 28, like my professor from Maine and me, it's two people from two different regions speaking roughly the same language, having their eyes opened by the words of the other. The person who has their eyes opened is Jesus himself. So Matthew tells us that Jesus and his disciples have left the crowds behind, and they're going off by themselves to recuperate from all the intense activity in Galilee. As they're walking in this region, almost out of nowhere, a woman comes crying after them. In a remarkable moment, this non-Jewish woman identifies Jesus as the Messiah. This non-Jewish woman has identified the Messiah of Israel. I know who you are, Lord, Son of David, she cries, help. Things get really awkward, and this is why this is a tough passage, when Jesus just ignores her. He just keeps walking. And you can see her running beside him and the disciples pleading frantically, help, help. My daughter is sick. She has a demon. Please do something, Son of David. Matthew doesn't shy away from the details of this encounter. In the stony silence of Jesus, we get insight into what might be running through his mind. Who does she think she is? The Messiah came only to save Israel, not Canaanites and Gentiles. Maybe if me and the boys just look the other way, she'll leave us alone. We've all been there. But she keeps pleading, even as they look away. When she gets down on her knees to beg for help, Jesus replies, "It is not fair to take the children of Israel's food and throw it to the dogs." Stunned silence. What did he just say? What did Jesus just say? Now you can see Peter and some of the other disciples who were radically committed to the Jewish Messiah, the one who came for Israel, you can see them nodding with approval and satisfaction at this reply. That's right. It isn't fair to have God's blessings cast before people like this. God loves Israel. And then comes this non-Jewish outsider's reply. "Yes, Lord," she says defiantly. "Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Wow. Stunned silence, even more confusion, even more surprise. What did she just say to Jesus? Is she sassing him? Or is she making this request with deep humility and gratitude in the presence of God's Messiah? This woman, this non-Jewish outsider, has all of a sudden become the teacher to the teacher. She teaches Jesus something profound. God's love and God's healing and God's peace are for everyone with no distinctions. There are no insiders or outsiders when it comes to the love and the healing power of God. And the words of Psalm 67 ring out here and are fulfilled in this moment. "That your way, O God, may be known upon the earth, your saving power to all nations." Among all nations, Syrophoenicia, the Canaanites, all ethnic groups, not just Israel, all peoples. I love so much that our Lord Jesus can learn something, and that Matthew tells this remarkable story with such plain-spoken dialect. Jesus learned language as a boy. He learned how to build things with his father as an adolescent. And now as a young man, busy in his ministry, he learns something new about his purpose in the ways of his Father, God, and the world. This Canaanite woman who comes to him, her heart is full. It's full of love for her daughter and full of hope as she approaches Jesus, who she understands in a way that the disciples do not yet. As she approaches them, making their way through her country, her heart is overflowing. She asks Jesus to make good. She asks Jesus to make good on the lessons he has just taught his disciples before the Pharisees. Matthew tells us that Jesus has just taught that the heart is the seat of purity or evil. What comes out of the Canaanite woman's heart is pure. By her actions, by her bold, defiant request, by her faith, she has helped Jesus and the disciples see something new about the world and about Jesus himself that he previously did not see. God's healing power is for everyone, for the whole world, and that healing is unto reconciliation between Jew and Gentile and between God and all humanity. Her faith has made her a child of God, a true daughter of Abraham. And to her, Jesus can only respond with astonishment. "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly, the demon gone and departed. Now, I like to think that the next episode that Matthew narrates, which is the feeding of the 4,000 plus, with a few loaves and fishes, is directly connected to what this woman taught Jesus and the disciples that day. Jesus returns to Galilee, and all they have is a few loaves, and Jesus doesn't want to send the people away hungry. And he takes the loaves, and he lifts them up, and then crumbs upon crumbs flow from the master's table so that everyone eats their fill. Yes, Jesus has already done this among the 5,000 earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, but in the wake of his encounter with the Canaanite woman, with her emphasis on eating the crumbs, these stories take on a whole new meaning. God is a generous God whose good gifts flow to everyone. So what is God teaching us by this woman's act of faith? What do we learn from Jesus as he has his vision expanded to see his ministry as one of healing that isn't just for Israel, but for the whole world? What do we learn about this act of faith embodied in this non-Jewish outsider? I think we learn three things. First, that we should always approach God with boldness, like children approaching a good father who loves us. Second, that the gifts of God are not exclusive, but they are for everyone, and it's up to us to share them. And third, God wants to heal all of our infirmities if we simply ask in faith. If you're feeling down and discouraged this morning, many people are, go to God and tell God what you need seriously. Seriously address God with boldness and ask God to surprise you with God's grace. These are tough times. There's sickness and there's death and there's separation from friends and from family. There's isolation and there's loneliness and it's hard. But do you believe that God is a good God from whose hand flows all good gifts? Do you believe that your life right now and the lives of others are precious gifts sustained by a loving God? Do you believe that God's love and peace can meet you in these troubling times like they met this Canaanite woman in her time of trouble? If you do, like this humble Canaanite woman, go to God with boldness and go to God with humility and go to God in faith. Like Shannon's prayer for the school year, pray knowing that the love of God already surrounds us and that God really does want us to come and experience the healing power of his Son. Pray knowing that you can be an agent of God's love and peace to others. Talk to God. You might be surprised by the response, and that surprise will lead to joy. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, you are indeed our loving sustainer, the one who out of an abundance of mercy and grace and love became like us, meeting us in our weakness and our frailty through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, to have faith, like the faith of the Canaanite woman, who recognized your Son as the loving healer that he is. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.